Well, the opening verses of this third chapter of 1 Kings make it evident that not everything was perfect in Solomon's life. We have here hints of a divided heart. Certainly, we're told, Solomon loved the Lord. But that was not his only love. He loved Pharaoh's daughter too. And that would be a problem, as becomes evident as the story of Solomon's life unfolds. But we mustn't get to the end of his life before we've considered the beginning. And that is where we are at in this third chapter. The beginning, really, of his reign rather than of his life. And there are three things that I'd like us to think about as we look at this chapter. The first is to think about Solomon's humility. Solomon's humility. We're told that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. He loved the Lord, and he walked in his father's ways. He followed David's lead, as it were. You know, that's a good place to start. To follow the lead of a godly father or a godly mother. That's a solid place to build a life, is following the godly example of others. Solomon did this. He wasn't so full of himself that he thought he knew the best ways, that he thought he had greater wisdom than his father had, that he had more insight than his father had. Now, Solomon understood that his father had been blessed, that his father had walked in the Lord's ways, that his father had known the Lord's favour. He says as much himself. He says, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in upright of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love." God has been faithful to David. And that was not without cause, because David himself had followed the Lord. Now, it's not so long ago that we were looking at David's life. And we know that David's life was not perfect. We know that David's life was a rocky life. It had ups and downs. There were times when he showed such great loyalty to the Lord, and other times where he seemed almost to deny the Lord, in his actions at least, in his behaviour, in his sins. And yet, as we observed when we were looking at David's life, the general tenor of David's life was that he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he stumbled from time to time. He fell from time to time. But he was a man who had loved the Lord. And the Lord had loved him. And the Lord had shown him steadfast love and faithfulness. And Solomon has observed that. He's seen the effects of having the Lord's favour. He has observed the connection between honouring God and being blessed by God. And in his own humility, Solomon follows David's lead. He worships David's God. It's a good place to start. Solomon had half-brothers who started on a very different footing. His half-brother Absalom had been full of pride in his own actions, in his own wisdom, in his own ways, in his own standing. And he had pursued that way. And he had not gone the way of David his father. In fact, he had stood in opposition to David his father. Two or three of David's sons are marked by that contrary character. But they did not walk in David's way. But Solomon shows humility in walking in David's way, in taking David's lead, in worshipping David's God, and acknowledging the favour of God upon David, and seeking the favour of God by pursuing a similar way, to walking a similar road. And this indeed is a starting point for true wisdom. This is a starting point for knowing God's favour. But it's not really the end point. And this is the thing that we must learn from Solomon's life as it unfolds before us. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. But we will find that by the end of his life, he had departed from the ways of David, his father. He started well, in humility, submitting himself to a pattern of life that his father had marked out for him by example, and ready to walk that path. But he didn't remain upon that path. He branched out and he lived his own life, and we all must live our own lives. Your parents can't save you. Your parents cannot win you God's favour by their behaviour. You may begin your life walking in God's ways, in the ways of your father or your mother, and the godly example that they have presented to you. But there will come a point in your life where you'll start making your own choices. You'll start making your own decisions about how you are going to live and what your priorities are going to be. And the question will then be, are you going to walk in God's ways? Are you going to walk in God's ways? Is God going to be your God, not simply the God of your father or mother? And when you begin to make those choices, will you make wise choices then? Will you walk that path of wisdom then? Solomon, well, he started well. And he started with God's favour upon him. Indeed, the second thing I want to talk to you about is Solomon's opportunity. We are told that the people were sacrificing in the high places because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. And that's true, and that's, well, it's not exactly true. It's true in the sense that the temple had not yet been built. And that's what the verse is referring to. The temple had not yet been built. That house for the Lord had not yet been built. The chronicler will tell us that the worship of God was continued at Gibeon, where the tabernacle was erected, until the house of the Lord was built. And then the focus of worship shifted to Jerusalem and to the temple of Solomon. In effect, this verse is saying a similar thing, but is also indicating that there was sacrificing going on numerous high places, when in fact there was a tabernacle. And there was an altar at that tabernacle in Gibeon. That's where it was located, that's where it was sited, but, well, the people were sacrificing at the high places. That had been the pattern of the peoples before them. It's an ominous phrase, really, because those high places would once again become the place of idolatrous worship, though that isn't what is to be understood here. They were worshipping the Lord, but in numerous high places, rather than the place in which God had set his name. So there was a kind of a mixed attitude to the worship of God, just as there are beginning to be hints of a divided heart in Solomon himself, who loved the Lord, but had other loves as well. Well, according to the practice of the people, so Solomon made offerings at high places. And he also went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, where the tabernacle was. That was considered the great high place. That was considered the preeminent high place. That was where the tabernacle of Moses was erected. That was where that glorious altar was situated, that for hundreds of years the people of God had brought their offerings and found atonement for their sins. To Gibeon Solomon went, and at Gibeon Solomon offered sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, in his mercy, God met with Solomon. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. At Gibeon, God spoke with Solomon, as he had spoken with Samuel before him, called out his name, and then said to him, "Ask what I shall give you. What do you want, Solomon? What do you need, Solomon?" God, who had delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt, God who had provided for all of their needs in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God who had brought them into the land that he had promised their father Abraham as an inheritance for his descendants, God who had enabled Joshua to drive out so many of the people who inhabited that land, who had given into the hands of the Israelites cities that they hadn't built, and vineyards and fields that they hadn't planted. God, who had watched over the people of Israel through all those years when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and God looked upon them and was gracious to them and sent deliverers for them and preserved them in that land, and then called his father David to be king over that nation. This God comes to Solomon. This God speaks to Solomon. This God appears to him and says, "What do you want, Solomon? What can I give you? What would you like?" And Solomon speaks of the blessings that he already has through his father David, of the way that God has so wonderfully blessed his father and made him a name and gave him a heritage and caused now his son to be sitting upon his throne. And in another display of his humility, Solomon says, "And I am but a child." He may have been about 20 years of age around this time, and he says, I'm but a child. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. He's talking about his ability to lead this people. "I don't know what I'm doing," he says. "I don't know what I'm doing. Here is this great people. They are your people. Here is this nation that is a multitude that I cannot number. And you placed me here in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen out of all of the people in the world to be your people. And how am I going to lead this people? How am I going to govern this people? I'm like a child. And there's this huge responsibility. I can't bear this responsibility. Give me an understanding mind to govern your people. Help me to discern between good and evil. For who else can govern your great people?" And so Solomon, he takes this opportunity that God has offered to him. "Ask what you want." And Solomon says, "I want wisdom. I want discernment. I want to be able to govern your people
well.
And God not only grants this request of Solomon's to give him this understanding mind, this discernment and wisdom to be able to govern his people, but God multiplies his generosity to Solomon. He says, well, you didn't ask for long life. So many would ask for that. You didn't ask for the obliteration of your enemies. So many would have wanted that. You didn't ask for riches. None of these things. But I'm going to give you these things. In addition to wisdom and a discerning mind, I'm going to give you riches. And I'm going to give you honor. So that all the days of your life, no king will compare to you. And furthermore, I'll give you long life if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked. Solomon has this opportunity to ask of God anything that he wants. He asks for wisdom and God gives him so much more. And with them, a warning. Walk in my ways. Keep my statutes and my commandments, and I will lengthen your days. A long life was typical of eternal life. It was a sign of God's particular favour upon his people to give them long life. But if Solomon is to have long life, in addition to wisdom and riches and honour, then he must commit to David's God. He must walk in the ways that David walked, honouring this God who has given him this wonderful opportunity to have that which he desires, in order to be a good and a great king over Israel. And Solomon's opportunity then leads, thirdly, to Solomon's wisdom. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, but it wasn't just a dream. This was a true encounter with God. It was as real as when Samuel had heard the voice of the Lord who spoke to him. God had come and spoken to Solomon and made promises to Solomon. And those promises, while conveyed to him in a dream in the night, were real promises, true promises from God. And Solomon understood them as such. And it's interesting, now he leaves Gibeon and he comes back to Jerusalem, to his palace, and he goes to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that was situated there. David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, though for some reason he hadn't relocated the tabernacle and all the rest of the furnishings with which the Ark was normally associated. And here, before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Ark of God's promises and the Ark of God's mercy, Solomon again offers up burnt offerings and peace offerings to his God and makes a feast for all of his servants. He acknowledges God and God's favour upon him. And then the proof unfolds. The example of his wisdom is presented to us in the second part of this chapter. It's such a familiar story, you don't need me to recount it. It's obvious to see that God has given Solomon wisdom here in the light of no witnesses to this problem. No other judge in Israel was able to handle it. No other judge was able to come to a conclusion with regard to it. It couldn't go through the normal judicial process. Bring two or three witnesses and a thing shall be established. Here was one woman's word against another woman's word. And one of those women had been asleep the whole time, which kind of makes it even more difficult. But the king shows great wisdom and discernment, and all Israel understand that. All Israel heard, we're told, of the judgment that the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. You see, what the narrator is telling us is, what Solomon asked for, and God promised to give, Solomon has received. He asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment, in order to govern the people of God. And God had promised to him that he would give him a wise and a discerning mind so that he could judge the people of God. And then in this last verse of the chapter, we're told that Israel heard of the judgment that the king had, well, the ESV says rendered, but the Hebrew is again the word judged, that the king had judged. And they stood in awe of the king because he was able to do justice. Three words that have all been used earlier in this passage, demonstrating that God had answered Solomon's prayer, that God had given Solomon wisdom. And these are words that are used of another. These are pointing beyond Solomon, as so often in the Old Testament we find it to be true. Here Solomon had sought wisdom. Here Solomon had sought understanding. But there was one who was to come, another son of David, who was to come, of whom Isaiah writes in chapter 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And Isaiah obviously is not writing about Solomon. Isaiah comes generations after Solomon. He's obviously not speaking about that wise king, but of another son of David who was to come and who would bear judgment in righteousness and in equity. Indeed, Isaiah goes on to speak of the wolf lying down with the lamb and the leopard lying down with the young goat, and suddenly we're thrust into the eschaton, into the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, with this sovereign over all, judging with equity, ruling in righteousness, bringing peace to his people, governing them in perfection. And this is the one to whom we are to look. This is the one to whom we are to come. This is the one through whom we are to find true wisdom for our lives in this world. The beginning of wisdom, the scriptures tell us, are found in the fear of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of David his father. It was a good beginning. But the good beginning must be brought to a good end. Solomon was given a wonderful opportunity, and he used it well. He was given wonderful gifts, and he used them well in governing the people of God, exactly what he had asked for. But Solomon's fear of the law waned as he grew older. That fear that began his life dwindled. And he forgot to fear the one who gives blessings. He forgot to fear the one who had said to him, "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And this is where Solomon ultimately, despite all of his wisdom, failed. He's known for his wisdom, but the wisest man in all the world was a fool. Because ultimately he despised the Lord's ways. And he departed from him to worship idols. We'll see more of that as we pursue his life. And I'm saying to you that it's good to begin well in the fear of the Lord. It is good to walk in the footsteps of godly parents. It's good to follow their examples, but there comes a time when you have to make your own choices to live your own life. And God extends to everyone an opportunity for life, an opportunity for eternal life. He extends it to us all in the new covenant that he has made through Jesus Christ, for a world full of sin and rebellion, to extend peace, and not just peace, but life and life eternal. Solomon, it would seem, forfeit the lengthening of his days. But God promises that all who come to him through Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. Furthermore, God promises that all who entrust themselves to the care and guidance and sovereign protection of the Lord Jesus Christ will be kept by him. This is the promise of the new covenant, not just an exhortation to fear the Lord, but the promise that those who come to God will be enabled to fear him. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 40, God declares, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." And he says also in Ezekiel chapter 36, in very similar words, in verses 26 and 27, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so God says, if you come to me through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to do such a work in your life, I am going to take full responsibility. I'm going to take full responsibility. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to cause you to fear me. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. I will do this work for you. These are the promises. This is the opportunity that God offers to everyone today. He doesn't say, ask of me? What shall I give you? He says, I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the fear of the Lord. I will etch it into your heart. I will stamp it upon your life so that it can never be erased. And under the reign of Jesus Christ, with the impartation of his Spirit as the guarantor of eternal life, there is no fear of falling. With such a God, here is the beginning of wisdom, and here is its end, in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, what can we ask of you? We do not ask for riches. For all the love of riches breeds all kinds of evil. We do not ask for honour, for that leads to self-confidence and pride. We do not ask even for wisdom to be able to judge well in this world. But we ask that which is most necessary, the fear of the Lord, placed in our hearts by God himself, that it may never be removed. And through all the length and breadth of our lives, wherever we go, we would have this as our governing principle. That you will be with us, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. And that you will bring us to yourself. Grant this, and we will have all that we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.